1666 and the Sabbatean roots of the New World Disorder. As we seek to apply the Lord Jesus Christ to all areas of life, you may be surprised how relevant this message is. The message of the false Messiah of 1666. In the year 1666, Sabbatean Zevi declared himself to be the Messiah. How many of you have heard of this man? You'd be astounded how some of the most influential people in the world today believe in the religion established, Sabbateanism, by Sabbatean Zevi in 1666. More than half of the world's Jewish population in the 17th century came to accept and follow Zevi as their Messiah. Zevi, Sabbatean Zevi, proclaimed salvation through sin. He was condemned as a heretic, not surprisingly, by many contemporary rabbis of his time. The Bible has many warnings against deception. Then if anyone says to you, "Behold, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the very elect. If you've got a red letter Bible, that is in the red letters. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus warning us about false messiahs, false prophets. Those who will come and say, "I am the Messiah, I am the Christ," and he says quite straightforward, do not believe them. Even the elect may be deceived, if that was possible. Matthew 24 verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, "I am the Christ," and they will mislead many. It doesn't say they'll mislead some or few. They'll mislead many. Our Lord does not exaggerate. Sabbatai Zevi was born on the 1st of August, 1626, in Anatolia, present-day Turkey. He was a Sephardic Jew ordained a rabbi in Smyrna. Smyrna is one of the seven churches that the seven letters in the book of Revelation are written to. Famous people who were in Smyrna? The Apostle John, Polycarp, and it's now called Izmir in Turkey. Sabbatai Zevi was active throughout the Ottoman Turkish Empire, teaching from the Talmud and from the Kabbalah. The Talmud is not the Bible. The Talmud is a whole lot of occultic Babylonian mystical teachings which Jewish exiles in Babylon wrote, and many Jews today read from the Kabbalah, Babylonian mysticism, far more than from the Torah, the writings of Moses, or of David, Solomon, and the prophets in the Old Testament. And the Talmud and the Kabbalah together, and the Kabbalah is even more mystical and occultic as well. Sabbatai Zevi's message of redemption through sin, not redemption from sin, redemption through sin, was enthusiastically received by many. You can imagine why. I mean, most people are, well, all people are depraved, and people are naturally selfish, so I can sin and get away with it. This is good news for many. Fast days became feast days. Sexual promiscuity, adultery, incest, and orgy became permissible and practiced. Zevi taught that every law was to be broken. You can understand why he was super popular. Nobody wanted to crucify this Messiah, you can be sure. Because his message was exactly what evil hearts wanted to hear. Religious taboos, such as against eating pork and against every form of sexual immorality, was not only permitted, but encouraged. Sabbatai Zevi, who lived between 1626 and 1676, was described by his contemporaries as an exceptionally charismatic rabbi and Kabbalist, an eccentric mystic, who attained a massive following of more than a million devotees during his lifetime. The publication of the Lurianic Kabbalah made Zevi extraordinarily popular in the 17th century amongst Jewish people throughout Europe and throughout the Ottoman Empire. The Lurianic Kabbalah promoted occultic, deeper meaning to Jewish mysticism, drawing from ancient Babylonian occultism and numerology. Sabbatai Zevi emphasized the magical, supernatural relationship between events and time, through letters and through numbers. The numerological value of dates contributed greatly to the widely held expectations and hopes of the Jewish Messiah to arrive on the 18th day, that's 6 plus 6 plus 6, of the 6th month of the year 1666. One eyewitness, Rabbi Lib ben Ozer, wrote that Zevi was handsome, possessed an enchanting presence and an enchanting singing voice. Many wrote that there was none like Zevi in stature, and his face burned with intensity like fire. Many of his contemporaries claimed to have been converted to following Zevi when he appeared to them in dreams standing by the side of their beds. One wonders what on earth that was. Was it actual occultic demonic appearance? Or did he actually appear there? I mean, what was going on? But there was many key contemporaries who were converted by dreams. They would awake professing belief in him as the Messiah. Professor Gershom Shalom explained that a sincere expectation had arisen in the psyche of many Jews that their Messiah would come and would lead them back to establishing a Jewish homeland. Now, in my research for this, I searched the web also just to see what is out there. Just typing in Sabbati Zevi 1666, I got a number of Jewish rabbis giving lectures on him, and one, his title was to speak about the false Messiah Sabbati Zevi, and he starts off by berating his host for using the word false. He said, I never said he's a false Messiah, and you know, Jesus Nazareth obviously was a false Messiah, but I don't think it's fair to call Sabbati Zevi a false Messiah. And he spent the next hour lecturing this man with a skull cap claiming to be a rabbi that he believes Sabbati Zevi was the Messiah. This is a video, just find it on the internet, of contemporary Jewish people stating that Sabbati Zevi is the Messiah. And anyway, according to some critical interpretations of his behavior, Sabbati showed signs of what modern psychologists call maniac depressive psychosis. He displayed publicly ecstatic behavior, often followed by doubts of depression and seclusion. However, many of his modern day followers, that's people today, argue that his behavior was simply what you'd expect from religious mystics such as a Sufi. Now, how many people here know what a Sufi is? Okay, the Sufis are one of the three main branches of Islam. The Sunnis are the biggest branch of Islam. They're very Quranic. Then you get the Shiites, who are more following Ayatollahs. And then you get the Sufis, which are very miraculous, miracle, they keep the devil away. They have a sword swallowing, fire breathing, you know, all kinds of weird mystical stuff happens. And the Sufis are very strong into that. For example, the Mufti, who, amongst other things, wiped out everyone in Khartoum, including General Charles Gordon, that he was a Sufi. And so the Sufis are one of the sects or branches, major branches of Islam. So there's an interesting Sufi connection with Sabbati Zevi. Meditative chanting, trance, and ecstatic dancing are parts of the Sufis. So according to Professor Avram El-Kayyam, a faculty member of the Jewish Philosophy Department at Baal Milan University of Israel, Sabbatai frequently engaged in Bektashi Sufi rituals. Understand, Sufi rituals, we're talking about Islamic rituals, which included things like this, you know, cutting your tongues and what have you, which I don't recommend. Sabbatai Zevi frequently engaged in Bektashi Sufi rituals. And you can go today to some of these Bektashi Sufi cult sections, and you notice those weird things on the wall. Yep, those axes, spears, and swords are things that they either swallow or cut themselves with, and so on. To this day, Sabbati Zevi's gravesite in Albania, and I've been there, remains a Sufi shrine to this day. I was astounded when I went to Albania, and the Berlin Wall had just come down, and we're going in, and it had been the most atheist country in the world. The Sufi mystics and Muslims were coming out from where they'd been hiding. There's no religion was allowed, not even Islam. And would you believe it, they had a shrine which they were going to for the Jewish Messiah. Muslims were going there. Sufis worship at his shrine to this day. Zevi's socially immoral, religiously unacceptable behavior, to put it mildly, led to him being expelled from Smyrna around 1650. And so, for years he wandered throughout Greece and Thrace and Egypt and Syria, which at that time were under the Ottoman Turkish Empire. However, in 1665, his life changed forever when he met Rabbi Nathan of Gaza in Palestine, who persuaded him that he was indeed the Messiah, and he was called to usher a new age. Rabbi Nathan convinced Sabbatai Zevi that he needed to formally reveal himself in the year 1666 to fulfill Messianic prophecy. Now, you may think, what Messianic prophecy? Well, they're not getting this from the Bible. This is from Kabbalah. This is from Talmud. This is not from the Bible. Zevi soon gained further support from the diaspora, the dispersed Jewish population, by promising Jews a return to the homeland and a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Although Zevi received strong support and was very popular amongst Jewish people, the leading rabbis of Jerusalem understandably rejected Sabbatai's claims that he was the Messiah. In fact, the rabbis of Jerusalem ordered him to leave the city or be excommunicated. First, I don't know why they would have given him the option. He should have left the city and been excommunicated, but that's the fact. Sabbatai returned to Turkey, but the Sultan of the Ottoman Empire allowed him free reign to build up a phenomenal following. The plot thickens. Jews from all over Europe, from as far afield as England to Persia, from Germany to Morocco, from Poland to Yemen, poured into the Ottoman Empire to see, to hear, and to meet their Messiah. However, after Sabbatai publicly proclaimed that the next year the temple in Jerusalem would be rebuilt, which I think you've noticed was not done, so that does make him a false prophet, just saying, the Sultan was galvanized into action at this pronouncement. Fearing a revolt that might lead to the province of Palestine declaring independence from the Ottoman Empire, the Sultan Muhammad IV confronted Sabbatai Zevi with the choice of either publicly converting to Islam or being beheaded. He made him an offer he couldn't refuse. The Sultan delicately put it, your head or the turban. Now, the turban was a symbol of converting to Islam. It came as a shock to many of his supporters that their supposed long-awaited Messiah denounced his Jewish faith on the spot, and he chose to wear the Islamic turban to keep his head, and for the rest of his life, he's depicted always wearing a turban. Your turban or your head? The turban. Zevi publicly converted Islam and adopted a new Muslim name, Aziz Muhammad Effendi, or the power of Muhammad. Now from this point on, Zevi was kept on salary as a servant of the Sultan with a cryptic title, Keeper of the Gate. Zevi continued unabated in his messianic activities and also continued to receive the full support of the Islamic authorities and the Sultan of the Ottoman Empire to his dying days. I mean, what are you to make of this? While Zevi's formal conversion to Islam disillusioned and dismayed many of his followers, as you can imagine, many took it as a sign to also convert to Islam, while maintaining their Jewish identity and the mystical Kabbalah Sabbatai practices. So they were Muslims, but they're also Jewish Sabbatais. This is what you call syncretism. Like today, you've got many people in the West who are secular humanist Christians. I know it's an oxymoron, but just like you did animist Christians, people who go to church on Sunday, it's a witch doctor Monday, and you have people who are as occultic and pagan as they come in the Western secular and virtually atheist in their mindset, but they're church-going Christians. You get people in the pulpit like this. So let's not think this is just something for other ages and other religions. We've got the same problem in the church. There are people who syncretize. They mix what should not be able to be mixed, like secular humanism and Christianity. Communism and Christianity, Islam and Judaism. Islam has this problem too. They've got animistic Muslims too, folk Islam they call it. One of these Sabbatai cults, primarily located in Anatolia, modern-day Turkey, were called the Donli, which translates to religious converts, which is a derogatory term which they themselves never used, the Donli. Now, Sabbatai followers explained his apparent apostasy as a descent into the grossest reality or husks of creation in order to reclaim the lost sparks of divine light. If this doesn't make sense to you, don't worry. It doesn't make sense to me either, but this is what they said. To repair the world. Now, these are Kabbalist concepts which are used to justify his heretical, apostate, and degenerate behavior. Now, stay focused here because if you understand this, you can understand so much of what doesn't make sense in the world. Hollywood scripts, what's going on in textbooks, what's going on in a lot of universities, what's going on in a lot of churches, what on earth is going on in the mass media, from the entertainment industry through to the news media. A lot of policies don't make sense until you understand the sabotage roots of the New World Disorder. According to Rev. Yaakov Lib Hakenheim, the current director of Donnelly West, this is a Californian Sabbatean organization founded in 1772. I mean, that's how current and up-to-date these things are. Sabbatean's conversion to Islam was not an act of cowardice. No, it wasn't an act of apostasy. He didn't betray the Jewish people, because his conversion was one of the mystical Masin Salim, which the Messiah was destined to perform based upon their reading of the Kabbalah. How is this possible? You ask. Well, in keeping with Isaac Luri's prophecies in the Lurian Kabbalah, these actions of breaking laws, of being a false convert, using deception and degeneracy, were essential to bringing about conditions that would set the stage, initiate or directly expedite the fulfillment of Jewish messianic prophecy, particularly reclaiming Jerusalem, establishing a Jewish state, rebuilding the temple, dominating the world, all of that. Jews do work to play an active role in bringing about and bringing forth God's kingdom on earth by infiltrating, subverting, and destroying every other religion and every other kingdom on earth. How are they going to do it? By deception and by infiltration, by being false converts, by pretending to be Muslims, Catholics, Protestants, whatever. Today, one of the most influential figures in the United States of America, especially in presidential elections, is John Hagee, a prosperity cult false teacher, who says, you must not evangelize Jews. It is blasphemy to evangelize Jews, because Jews are already God's people. And therefore, no Christian should evangelize Jews. You should just support uncritically the political state in Israel and all Jews, no matter what. Now, John Hagee is an absolute total apostate. He even has brought out a book stating that it's very false witness to accuse Jews of rejecting Jesus the Messiah, because Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah and Jesus wasn't the Messiah. I mean, can you believe a person even teaching junk like that? But what a hateful thing to do. The most hateful thing you could do to Jews is to deny them the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The most loving thing you could do to any neighbor, Jewish, Gentile, Muslim, whoever, is to share the gospel with them, to show the way of salvation, to, as the way the Master shows, show people that they're sinners in need of a Savior. But John Hagee, and not to mention Papa the Pope, our Papa the Pope has said that Muslims pray to the same God as Christians do, and he says that all religions are equally valid. In fact, Pope Francis is very much consistent with the Sabbatean teachings too of deception. He's really a Marxist liberation theologian. I used to have a joke when a person asked an obvious question where the answer was obviously yes. I would say things like, is the Pope Catholic? Since Francis, I can't do that, because this Pope is not a real Catholic. And I'm not for Catholicism, but Francis is off the plantation. He's a hardcore liberation theologian Marxist. The Kabbalah teaches a mystical synthesis between pagan teachings which preceded the Torah and Gnostic elements within Judaism. Gnosticism is hidden knowledge. The task is not to destroy evil, he taught, but to return evil to its source. What does this mean? To include the left within the right, to uplift the fallen sparks, he taught. Now he's using Chaldean or Babylonian mysticism and occultism to provide the most authentic version of the Kabbalah. Now bear in mind, the Kabbalah came from Jews in exile in Babylon. In Babylon, the heart of all mystical paganism came from the heart of the occult. And there's a lot of occult, pagan, perverse things in the Talmud and in the Kabbalah. Now this new philosophical paradigm provided a spiritual justification for proactive Zionism to bring about the formation of a Jewish state, which would undermine and replace all other states worldwide. Think, how is this even possible? Well, think United Nations. Think World Health Organization. Think UNICEF. The mystical Lurian Kabbalah transformed the Messiah from a popular conquering national hero to a supreme cosmic conqueror. He wasn't just going to conquer the world, he's going to conquer the universe. The goal was not merely the emancipation of Jews from the yoke of the Gentiles, but a fundamental transformation of the entirety of creation, affecting material and spiritual worlds alike. Material and spiritual worlds alike. How can you do this? Through the banking system, through the Hollywood entertainment industry, through the news media, all of which the followers of Sabbatees have control to this day. Now this was to lead, in the words of Gershom Scholem, a ratification of the primordial catastrophe of the breaking of the vessels, or Shivat Hakelim, or repairing the world. The goal was to break everything down so it could be built back better. If that rings any bells, it's meant to. According to Sabbatai Zevi, the acts that God's people must take include deliberate forays into the world of sin, where the illusory nature of evil can be more readily exposed and the sparks elevated to their source. So you can be sure he doesn't think the laws of God are applicable. Every law of God must be broken. With the declaration of Sabbatai Zevi as the Messiah in 1666, the Zionist goal of infiltrating, subverting, and ultimately replacing every other religion and every other kingdom and transforming every government on earth into a new world order became a central focus. This, by the way, is not a conspiracy theory. This is history. This is fact. You don't just get this from people trying to expose. This is in their own documents. They are, this is not hidden. You didn't have to dig into any crevice to find this. And this is very out there public. They are proud of these beliefs. Rabbi Nathan of Gaza declared they were entering into a new age. His words, a new age, where all religious laws prior to Sabbatai Zevi are essentially obsolete. Now, traditional religious taboos, such as the eating of pork, which was forbidden by Jewish dietary law, many would say still is, was abolished, and former fast days are now to be feast days. One of the oft-quoted prayers of Zevi was, "Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who makes the forbidden things permissible." So this isn't salvation from sin, this is salvation through sin. Sabbatai Zevi declared that his duty was to descend through the gates of impurity into the impure realm of Kilikot and to rescue the divine sparks still imprisoned. None of this makes sense to me. I don't know if it makes sense to anyone else, but I'm just quoting this is what they say. The Messiah was constrained to commit strange acts, or mazim, zarim, which includes apostasy, adultery, theft, idolatry, deception, comes to this. This doesn't prove he's a false Messiah. No, this proves he's a real Messiah. This is what the Messiah is meant to do. All of these breaking of every law of God was necessary for the performance of Messiah's mission. Now, they're obviously not using the Bible. They're using the Kabbalah and the Talmud. The psychology of the Sabbateans is utterly paradoxical. It doesn't make sense, but they believe it wholeheartedly nonetheless. So let's try and wrap our minds around this to understand, and then a lot of things will fall into place. Essentially, its guiding principle is whoever is as he appears cannot be a true believer. In practice, this means that true faith cannot be faith which men publicly profess. So if you claim to be a Muslim, but you are a Sabbatean, that's the right thing. You're not meant to tell people you're a Sabbatean, believing in Sabbatai Zevi. You're meant to say, I'm a Muslim, or a Catholic, or a Protestant, or whatever is the suitable. But your real faith must not be publicly known. You must claim to be whatever you need to be in order to infiltrate, to subvert, to destroy, and to replace. True faith must always be concealed. The world must never know what your real faith is. For Sabbateans, it is their duty to deny their true faith outwardly, because it is a seed. And just as you take a seed, you plant the seed in the dirt. And unless it's planted in the bed of the soul, it cannot grow until it's first been covered over. Just as a seed must be covered over, so your true faith needs to be covered over. Nobody must know what you really believe. This theme of a secret, hidden, occult identity became part of the Sabbatean religious philosophy. In essence, a true act cannot be committed publicly to be seen by the world. True acts must be done secretly. Hence you have secret societies. Like true faith, a true act of God must be concealed. Because it's only through concealment that it negates the falsehood of what's explicit. Now, if you say what you mean, and you mean what you say, they reject you as false. Because the true is that which is concealed and full of deception. If that doesn't make sense to you, good. It shouldn't. So through a revolution of values, what was formerly sacred became profane, and what was formerly profane became sacred. Now, just to give you an example of this. 1992, in Wits University, I was invited to a debate against two dominies, one of which ran Trace and Clinique, a TV program, SATV. And we were to debate blasphemy. Now, the Last Temptation of Christ was banned in South Africa, and I think still is. And Wits University got permission from the de Klerk government in order to show in an academic setting the blasphemous Last Temptation of Christ film on the condition that there was a minister of the gospel who opposed the showing in a debate point and wanted a public debate to precede an academic showing. Now, I knew about this because some informer had informed me of what their conditions were. But Wits University didn't tell me when they contacted me and said, would you be willing to come to Wits University? We'll fly you up for a debate on blasphemy. They didn't tell me that they were appointed by the Publication Control Board, and this is about the Last Temptation of Christ, which is going to be shown at night. So they didn't give me full disclosure at all, but fortunately I knew anyway. And I went up there, first time I thought it was to Reverend Father Sabisi at Christ the Bunch Mission. I said, fine, I need reinforcements. And he bussed up a whole lot of people who were there to support me in the crowd, and that was really great. But during the debate, these two Dutch form dominies on the other side were teaching that because God has made everything, everything is holy. And the only thing that's blasphemous is censorship. Because pornography and blasphemy is made in the image of God, because everything is made in the image of God. And therefore, censorship is the true blasphemy. So, for us to try and censor blasphemy and pornography like the Last Temptation of Christ, the most blasphemous pornographic anti-Christ film ever made, that's blasphemous. I'm guilty of blasphemy because I want to restrict blasphemy and pornography. But they are reflecting the true face of God because everything is made in the image of God. Does this make sense to you? I hope not. At any rate, that was their point. And I didn't understand it. I thought they were just idiots. But actually, they were actually reflecting faithfully the Sabbatean position. The Sabbatean sect, which flourished during the lifetime of Sabbatean Zevi, and afterwards continued to indulge in wife swapping, religious sexual abuse, adultery, and incest as religious activities. It is thought by some scholars that Zevi had some deep connections with the Bektashi Sufi order of Islam. Some similarities through the Sabbatean domini and the Bektashi Sufi practice include the deliberate violation of kashrut and halal, ritualistic group sex, wife swapping, ecstatic singing, chanting, mystical kabbalah, belief in the occultic reading of the Torah and of the Quran. This is a problem for Islam as much as this for Christianity. The Sabbateans in Salonika regularly held a celebration on the 26th day of the Hebrew month of Adar, known as the Festival of the Lamb. By the way, just another interesting point. There was this French president. Who was the French president going back? He went back to Salonika, the place of his birth, and the Sabbateans put up a cloth there in memory of him, because he came from there, the land of your mother and your father, and so on and so forth. So the French president came from the Sabbatean cult and acknowledged that when he went to Salonika recently. And they've got a memorial for commemorating his visit there. Just by the way. The festival of the Lamb includes getting drunk, extinguishing all the lights, and in total darkness, religious sexual sharing of wives and daughters. Can you imagine such debauchery? The teaching was that as a grain of wheat must rot in the earth, so that it can sprout, the deeds of believers must become fully rotten before they can germinate in salvation. This is satanic. This conveys the Sabbatean theology in a nutshell. Salvation comes through sin. Redemption is achieved through deception. According to Gershom Scholem, Sabbateanism is the matrix of every single significant movement that's emerged in the 18th and 19th century. From Hasidism to Reform Judaism to Freemasonry and Marxist revolutionary communism, all of them have sprung out of the roots of Sabbatianism. For example, just take Reform Judaism. Reform Judaism, here they've got Jews and Tzitzit. Now, the Old Testament forbids tattoos, so much so that in Judaism to this day, if you have a tattoo, you can't be buried in a Jewish cemetery. But Reform Judaism now take whatever the Bible forbids and they say it's fine. In fact, they will put the rainbow flag representing the LGBTQ along with that, and they will claim, along with, in fact, right now, it is claimed by homosexuals that Tel Aviv is the most gay-friendly city in the world, and the government of the State of Israel spends multiplied hundreds of millions promoting LGBTQ, and they have gay pride festivals. It's the biggest, most debauched in the world is in Tel Aviv. And the gays are voted the most gay-friendly city in the world, even more than San Francisco now. And now, Judaism, of course, forbids this. But Reform Judaism, unlike Reform Christianity, which is go back to the Bible, Reform Judaism is go way away from the Talmud and the Torah. From the Torah, I should say, not the Talmud. I mean, can you imagine? I think any Jewish person would think this is blasphemous, but not Reform Judaism. Not to mention the Freemasons, which is thoroughly rotten with all this. But that's another story. The Freemasons and the Sabbateans overlap quite significantly, and you can see a whole lot of the imagery. These are Freemasonry symbols. And a lot of their practices, being a secret society also, it ties in with Sabbateanism being secret as to your real beliefs. Well, the Sabbateans, who were non-me, who were converts or false converts, managed to seize Constantinople and take over the Ottoman Empire, and it is believed, and the evidence is strongly there, that the Turkish Ottoman Empire's genocide of the Armenian Christians was run by the Sabbateans who had hijacked Islam. They pretend to be Muslim, but they're actually Sabbateans. And there's very strong evidence that the Young Turks, that Ataturk, the whole lot, that these people were Sabbateans, and explained why the Ottoman Turkish Empire moved from officially Islamic to being secular Islamic, but very debauched and very occultically anti-Christian too. Sabbatean believers teach that they're the champions of a new world order, which will be established by overthrowing the values of all other religions and all other kingdoms. They teach the holiness of sin. Now, a man like John Hagee, who's one of the worst false prophets, one of the most dangerous false prophets in America today, who continually is calling on America to nuke Iran, launch nuclear wars in the Middle East, I mean, how irresponsible is that? And doesn't matter what the State of Israel says, you've got to support it. Now, we've had in our office in Cape Town, in the Livingston House Commission, the head of the pro-life movement in Israel, who says that the abortion rate in Israel is one of the worst in the world, and that the State of Israel is killing more Jews than all the persecutors and anti-Jewish elements combined, and that the promotion of abortion and LGBTQ in Israel. How can a state that is secular, that rejects Christ and also rejects Yahweh, and which is legalizing everything from pornography, euthanasia, mandating salvation by vaccination, going all the way through to abortion and so on, how can this, with legalized prostitution in Jerusalem, how can you call that the people of God? How can you call that God's state or anything like that? They're rebellion to God. Having just surveyed the whole Bible in a 6-year project, going through the Old Testament, I was struck that not a single prophet, not one, not the minor or major prophets, ever gave Israel a blank check. They condemned every single one of the prophets, condemned Israel for idolatry, for immorality, for incest, for interfaith, for ingratitude, a whole lot of things. And the fact that God abandoned Jerusalem twice, condemned it to destruction, shows God does not give a blank check to anyone. And so for John Hagee to say that the State of Israel is holy, and they're the people of God, even while they persecute Christians. A friend of mine fought in the Yom Kippur War, 1970s. He's a veteran of the Israeli Defense Force. He was stripped of his citizenship when he came to believe in Yeshua, al-Mashiach, as the Messiah. As he said to me, In Israel, you can be an atheist and be a citizen. You can be a communist and be a citizen. You can be an occultist. You can be a Satanist and be a citizen. But you cannot believe in the Messiah. He said, I'm not even, I don't call myself a Christian. I call myself a completed Jew. I believe in the Messiah. Stripped of the citizenship, even though he's an IDF veteran. I mean, but you must bring up facts. John Hagee says, trust him no matter what. Anyone know what CUFI is? Christians United for Israel. Very powerful political lobby. They can get people elected and they can launch wars. Well, 50 years after the death of Sabbatai Zevi, Jacob Frank was born. And Jerry Rabo, in his book, The Untold Story of 50 Jewish Messiahs, reported that Jacob Frank believed he was the reincarnation of Sabbatai Zevi. By the way, he's also a reincarnation of the patriarch Jacob in the Bible too, he says. Jacob Frank continued and extended the paradoxical teachings of Sabbatai Zevi, declaring that with the coming of the Messianic Age, Zevi had transformed sexual prohibitions of the Bible into permissions and obligations. The only way to purify the soul is through sexual immorality and orgies. Debauchery is therapy. Now, if this sounds really satanic, it is, obviously. But do you know, there's a whole bunch of psychologists today promoting the idea of therapy through debauchery. Can you imagine? Not very clever. The best way to get clean is to go and throw yourself in the sewer. Jacob Frank asserts that the God of the Bible is evil. And Jews need to reject every moral law and every commandment. Now, if you're wondering, what on earth is going on in Hollywood? What is going on in these scripts and these thoughts? Sabbatianism explains it. The only way to a new world order, he taught, was through the total destruction of Christian civilization. And the only way you can destroy Christian civilization, join it, infiltrate it, subvert it from within. Jacob Frank insisted that child sacrifice, rape, incest, and the drinking of blood were perfectly acceptable and necessary religious virtues. Everything condemned in the Bible. Salvation is through sin. Redemption is achieved through deception. Jacob Frank also convinced his followers that the only way for this special form of Judaism was to survive was for them to outwardly become Christians, just as the Donni had descended the world of Islam. We will not take over the world until we pretend to be Christians, Muslims, Protestants, Catholics, as the case may be, wherever the powers in that country pretend to be that and subvert it. Because for Sabbatai, words mean nothing. The outward profession is nothing. Your real belief is what's concealed within. Jewish authorities in Poland understandably excommunicated Frank and his followers, rejected his concepts of purification through transgression. So the official Judaism always said, this is heresy, this is nonsense. They wouldn't accept it. But that doesn't mean there weren't huge amounts of followers underground. Jacob Frank then publicly converted to Islam and Catholicism. Now how you can do both, I don't know, but anyway, this is described in some books as the synagogue of Satan, quoting what Jesus said in John chapter 8, speaking about the father of lies, the father devil, murder from the beginning, and of course in Revelation is multiple references to the synagogue of Satan. So Jacob Frank held annual springtime land festivals, which consist of drug use, sacrifices, nudity, exchange of spouses, daughters, immoral religious sex. Frank preached that true religious believers, Jewish believers, were to cross every boundary, transgress every taboo, mix the sacred with the profane. Does this ring any bells for some Hollywood scripts? E. Frank, who lived from 1754 to 1816, his daughter was called the holy matron of the Sabbatai movement. She served as a central figure in the sex rituals of the sect in Poland. Jacob Frank had approximately 50,000 disciples in his lifetime. But although his following was smaller than that of Sabbatai Zevi, about a million, Jacob Frank's cult would grow to become far more influential as it recruited some of Europe's most influential royalty, nobility, and the richest bankers on earth in the system of the Holy Serpent, which was to destroy all the kingdoms of the world. But they gave free vent to all the lusts of some of the most perverted people in royal houses and powerful bankers. So Gershom Scholem describes Jacob Frank as one of the most frightening phenomena in the whole of Jewish history, a religious leader who, for whatever, whether selfish reasons or otherwise, was, in all his actions, a truly corrupt and degenerate individual. Jacob Frank taught that one has to free oneself from all laws, all conventions, all religion, and adopt every conceivable attitude and then to reject it, to follow the Messiah step by step into the abyss. The annihilation of every religion was the true way. In order to ascend, you must first descend. No man can climb a mountain unless he's first ascended to its base, he said. Therefore, we must descend before we can be cast down to the bottom. Only then can we climb to infinity. Look at the base here. There's the Red Sea, there's Egypt. They're starting in Egypt, going across Sinai, and there's the state of Israel today. Notice just the way how this is depicting, literally going from Egypt to Palestine, growing in spiritual stature, from subjection to power. This is part of the Sabbatarian cult. This is the principle of Jacob's ladder, he said, which is shaped like a V. I did not come into this world to lift you up, but rather to cast you down to the bottom of the abyss, said Jacob Frank. Jacob Frank taught antinomianism. Nomos, law, antinomos, anti-law. The rejection of all law, and he taught libertinism, a rejection of all authority. He demanded from his followers voluntary abasement, utter shamelessness. A Sabbatarian needs to be able to commit every sin without any sense of shame, remorse, or guilt. Have you noticed, if you've watched a lot of the Way of the Master films, how so many people on the streets of California can quite happily say, yeah, yes, I'm a homosexual, yes, I've tried blasphemy, and they're smiling about it, they're proud of it. There's no shame. It's all about admitting some of the most heinous sins. Jacob Frank's Kabbalist interpretations led to nihilism. He taught that you conquer through deception. Nihilism is nothingness. And many of the assassins, like the ones who assassinated Archduke Franz Ferdinand, launched the First World War, he's a nihilist. Frank taught that Israel's exile was not a consequence of its sins at all, but part of a plan to bring about the destruction of all Gentiles throughout the world by dispersing the agents throughout the world who could then subvert, infiltrate, and destroy every kingdom and every religion on earth. To establish a Jewish state back in Palestine was not sufficient. The whole order must be subverted, especially Christian Europe must be subverted and destroyed. In his classic book, To Eliminate the Opiate, Rabbi Marvin Antelman revealed Jacob Frank got his financing from the Rothschild financial empire based in Frankfurt, and his worldwide influence was through his alliance with Adam Weishaupt, who is the founder of the Illuminati, which, yes, it's a real institution. So Jacob Frank, Adam Weishaupt, Amo Meir Rothschild. Jacob Frank, the religious charlatan. Adam Weishaupt, his parents were a Jewish Kabbalist rabbi. His professor was a Jesuit. He was trained to be a Jesuit, and then he founded the Illuminati. And Rothschild, phenomenally powerful, wealthy beyond belief. And these three, they formed an alliance. When Jacob Frank entered Frankfurt, an alliance had really begun between Meyer Amschel Rothschild, the immensely wealthy banker of Frankfurt, and Adam Weishaupt, the son of a Jewish Kabbalist rabbi in Bavaria. And educated by Jesuits, Weishaupt became a Roman Catholic priest, and then he formed an alliance with Meyer Amschel Rothschild. On the 1st of May, May Day, which is a human sacrifice day of Satan's, along with Halloween, the 31st of October. 1st of May, 1776, Weishaupt chose the timing for the launching of the Illuminati in accordance with the Sabbatarian Kabbalist teachings. He chose the 1st of May because May is the 5th month, added to the first day equals 6. He chose 1776 because the four numbers of this year add up to 21. 1 plus 7 plus 7 plus 6 equals 21. Also the sacred number 6 plus 21 equals 27. Another number with occult Kabbalist powers. They believe this because it's formed by multiples of 3 times 9, and 9 is formed by 3 times 3. Weishaupt carefully chose this date because they believe that even the greatest plans would be doomed to failure if not carried out at the most numerically advantageous time. In the 18th century, Meyer Amschel Bauer, later renamed Rothschild, adopted the hexagon as a symbol on his red shield. Here it is. This is the Rothschild, or the red shield. It's a red shield with the hexagon on it. And Maharam Shalbauer, who later changed his name to Rothschild, or Red Shield, lived between 1744 and 1812. He became phenomenally wealthy through the Napoleonic Wars and the French Revolution. He had five sons. Amstel Mayer remained in Frankfurt, dominated German banking. Solomon Mayer settled in Vienna, in Austria. Nathan Mayer lived in London, took over the Bank of England, set up the Bank of England. Karl Mayer, Italy, Naples, ran the banks of Italy. And James Mayer settled in Paris. And later another one of their children went to America. Since the 17th century, the House of Rothschild has dominated the banking houses of Europe. And they go all the way down to the present day. Today we've got Jacob and Philippine Meyer Rothschild. Nathan Rothschild's quote is saying, "I care not what puppet is placed on the throne of England to rule the empire in which the sun never sets. The man who controls Britain's money supply controls the British Empire. And I control the British money supply. Whoever controls insurance of money controls the government. Born in blood, indeed." Adam Weishaupt, Mayor Rothschild, Jacob Frank launched the Illuminati on the 1st of May 1776 in Frankfurt with the long-term political goals of: number one, abolition of all monarchies and all governments. Number two, abolition of private property and inheritances. Number three, abolition of nationalism. Number four, abolition of family and of the institution of marriage. Number five, abolition of all religion. Number six, establishment of compulsory communal education for all children. Now, anyone who's read Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto of 1848 will recognize immediately the Illuminati agenda is clearly articulated here. It's the same. And they show a direct line all the way down to the Rothschilds of today and the communism of today, being two arms of the same movement. It is impossible to understand the present cancel culture, BLM, Bernard Murder, or Baal, Lucifer's Moloch, gender confusion, lockdown lunacy, masquerade madness, COVID cult, salvation by vaccination, Christophobia, Hollywood degeneracy, indoctrination through education, mainstream media, United Nations, European Union pronouncements, all their activities. It's impossible to understand all this without understanding the Sabbatean roots of the New World Order. It's something that just makes it all fit in. In many ways, Jeffrey Epstein epitomizes the Sabbatean religion. He owned his own island, Little St. James Island, which was called Pedo Island, or Pedophile Island. Jeffrey Epstein's personal island, which was a site of unimaginable cruelty and abuse. And then there's this weird cubic temple with Islamic-type dome on Jeffrey Epstein's island, which reportedly led down to an underground chamber. Certainly looks positioned to do so, especially when you see there's a road leading to what looks like a subterranean entrance too. It's been described as a sex dungeon and a Luciferian temple. But there's actually a lift mechanism in here. That this is the elevator shaft to go down into the underground where all kinds of hideous things have happened. Pedo Reap Dungeons, it's been described as an ancient evil object of worship, is underneath all of this. There's a tram network running the full length of the island. There's even a submarine entrance. There's a lot of speculation and research that's gone into the temple of Orgy Island. And notice, it looks like the same owl from the Bohemian Grove. Now, the Bohemian Grove has had every American president of the last half century, with the exception of Trump and Reagan. But all the other presidents went to the Bohemian Grove, which is a real occultic, pagan, debauched, sounds like a Sabbatean event that takes place in California. Well, Bill Clinton repeatedly went to Pedophile Island. In fact, he would be a frequent flyer, gold medallion, diamond, platinum member of Pedo Warhol. The Lolita Express, as they called it. The building is painted with a blue and white stripes, which are the same colors as the flag of the State of Israel, interestingly. And notice how the doors are barred from the outside, symbolically. I mean, most doors are barred on the inside, right? Isn't that weird? Jeffrey Epstein certainly seems to epitomize the Sabbatean philosophy of unrestrained sexual debauchery and deception. And so did Hollywood producer, sexual predator, and rapist Harvey Weinstein, who produced a vast amount of films which have dominated so much of our culture. And many of the highly influential friends, which include world leaders, there are links probably to the Israeli matter of missing children like Madeleine. She was one of the, I mean, that looks familiar, possibly could be her involved in the disappearance of this young girl in Portugal. When interviewed for the job of Labour Secretary, former American attorney Alexander Acosta said he had cut the non-prosecution deal with Epstein's attorney because he'd been told to back off, that Epstein was above his pay grade as a U.S. attorney. I was told Epstein belonged to intelligence and to leave it alone. Well, Jeffrey Epstein and Ghislaine Maxwell have huge overlapping intelligence links. In fact, there's no doubt Ghislaine Maxwell was the daughter of Israel's super spy, Robert Maxwell. Robert Maxwell was one of Mossad's greatest assets, so much so that they put all kinds of details together on him. Well, so here's Jeffrey Epstein, reported to be a Mossad spy, married to the daughter of one of the most famous or infamous, notorious Mossad spies of all time, Robert Maxwell. And the links go all the way even to the British royal family. There's CIA connections too. So what was going on at that island? What was going on at that island was that world leaders, congressmen, judges, top people, royal family people going in, and they were being filmed. There was film equipment, spyware in every one of the rooms of his island, and his New York mansion. And so they could at any point compromise members of Congress, presidents, and so on. This is a painting of Bill Clinton in red high heels and some woman's thing that's on the walls in Jeffrey Epstein's apartment. And there's pictures of Bill Clinton getting onto Peter 1 or the Lolita Express, Jeffrey Epstein's personal plane, his frequent flight, I think 27 flights with him. And people are talking about and accusing Clinton of plainly being a pedophile. And Weinstein and Epstein, very closely related, along with many Hollywood greats and very key people in governments in America and around the world, are involved, and Oprah Winfrey and all the rest of it, including Bill Gates, who's been responsible for some of our recent problems. Bill Gates was a frequent flyer. Jeffrey Epstein was his financier. He handled Gates' finances in the early years. And Bill Gates flew with Jeffrey Epstein to Lolita Express, and there's all kinds of shocks and horrors and details that come in here. The amount of people involved is huge, but none of this makes sense unless you understand the Sabbatean roots of the New World Order. Dead men tell no tales. Spies, lies, and blackmail. Robert Maxwell definitely did it. Jeffrey Epstein, Glenn Maxwell evidently did it too. Bring in famous people, give them what they want, film it, and you can blackmail them for life and get them to do what you want. And so there are books out. There's an ex-Mossad person who published a tell-all story that, yep, Jeffrey Epstein is one of our assets. This is a sign somebody saw on the road. Jesus willingly died for you. Unlike Epstein, who didn't kill himself. Shadowland, about the incredible deep state actors at war with Christianity. And all of them have some intriguing roots in Jacob Frank and Sabbatai Zevi. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth, but they've taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Jeffrey Epstein, Harvey Weinstein, Bill Clinton, Hillary Clinton. This Weinstein is one of the most lecherous, disgusting people in the history of the world. And the Obamas, everyone just loved it. They could all, and the Hollywood actresses wrapped themselves around him and let him use them so that their careers could be advanced. And then you get John of God, who's hyped by Oprah Winfrey, is now accused of abusing hundreds of them. This is common. But Oprah Winfrey is also a regular at Peter Island, friend of Jeffrey Epstein's. There's some very famous Hollywood greats who are implicated for all of this. Now, just totally coincidentally, do you know the Georgia Guidestones, which are basically giving the whole Sabbatean goal of redoing the whole world, just happen to be 666 miles away from UN headquarters? That's probably a coincidence, but anyway, just mentioning. There's a conspiracy against freedom. The people who control Facebook, CNN, CBS, they are consistent with this belief. Then there's the Freemasons who overlap as well. And I'm not saying everyone who uses this figure is necessarily Freemason and so on, but it is one of their signs, and it's awfully coincidental that so many high figures use this kind of Masonic figure in public. I don't know that all of this would necessarily be deliberate, but I see that the French President Sikorsky, the one that I mentioned, who went to Salonika to revisit the Sabbatean roots, he's using that symbol too. Understanding Sabbateanism helps you understand the times and the threat which confronts us. While they promise them freedom, they themselves are slaves of depravity. Any questions, comments, complaints, or criticisms? I didn't think we'd have to wait long.
The 1st of May is a holiday in South Africa. Is that something to do with this?
It's got everything to do with this. May Day is the most holy day in occultism and Satanism. It's a human sacrifice day, as is Halloween, the 31st of October. So Satanist occultism is key. And communism being occultic, and Karl Marx having been a Satanist. There's a book out, Was Karl Marx a Satanist? There's another one called Marx and Satan by Richard Humbrand, which documents this. So communism made May Day, the 1st of May, the most important holiday of the year. The fact that it's also the day that the Illuminati was launched, the fact that it's so important to Kabbalism and Sabbateanism, it all just shows this overlapping, interweaving. Yes?
Can I read a portion of scripture out of Isaiah 60? I'm going to read it in Afrikaans. It says,
Nice enough.
Ek vermaan julle broeders, hou hulle in die oog van tweede en aanstoot op hulself, teen die leer wat julle geleer het, en vermy hulle. Want sulke mense dien nie ons Here Jesus nie, maar hulle eie wyse, en hulle verlei deur onvriendelikheid, vriendelike en mooi woorde die harte van die vroue is. Want julle gehoorsaamheid het algemeen bekend geword, daarom verblei ek my oor julle, en ek wens dat julle wys mag wees teenoor wat goed is, en onskuldig teenoor wat sleg is. En die God van vrede, selfs die Satan, spoedig onder julle voete te prysel. Die genade van ons Here Jesus Christus sy met julle. Amen. Somebody read in English.
Nice enough.
Congress 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences, contrary to the doctrines which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own way, and by smooth words and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, because I want you to be wise in what is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Thank you. Any other comments, observations, questions? Yes.
You touched a little bit on it, but within the church there's often a very pro-Israel sentiment. And I've struggled in the past to how would you reconcile the church's attitude towards Israel and at the same time, I mean, you hear these things of Jews infiltrate and say Hollywood or whatever, and very easy to take a negative stance against it. But from what I understand from the Bible, there's also a lot of prophecies that at the end times there will be a lot of persecution against the Jewish nation. And I'm sometimes.
Really? Is there one single passage about that? No, a lot of persecution of God's people in the system.
So my question
but
is.
But the people doing the persecution in many cases today are the synagogue of Satan.
So do we.
I mean, who's cutting down the walls right now?
Yeah, do we consider ourselves the people of God and and therefore we do not, we expect that this
God only has one people, yes, made up of Jews or Gentiles who follow Jesus Christ. Those who reject Christ are not God's people. Jesus said, if you don't love me, you don't love the Father. If you reject me, you reject the Father. The people who are secular humanists, atheists, pagans, Christian church, blasphemers, perverts, and so on, are not the people of God. People who are antichrist are not the people of God. The antichrist are those who reject Christ. And so, plainly, those people who have a love affair and an idolatrous relationship towards any people, salvation is not by race, it's by grace. This is a basic principle. So, I know there's a lot of people who hear or worship Israel, but they don't know that Israel is gay capital, abortion capital, perversion capital, and a whole lot of other things. And there's a hideous amount of things going on there. The idea that you've got to hear or worship someone because of their race is so anti-biblical. The people who crucified Christ, the people who rejected Christ, the people who said we have no king but Caesar, crucified Christ, released Barabbas, they're not the people of God. Jesus couldn't have been clearer. Read John 8. You are your father, the devil. If you were of Abraham, you would love me. But you want to murder me. You know, the father, the devil, who's murdered from the beginning of life. Just read John 8. Read Matthew 23. Jesus said nothing but condemnation to the Jews of his time. And for people today to idolize people who are condemned by every single prophet in the Old Testament, and who were the biggest persecutors of the church in the book of Acts, it's just insane. And why do we do it? Because the mass media is not infiltrated by Jews. It's totally controlled by them. Jews never infiltrate Hollywood. They controlled it from the beginning. And Hollywood has been a completely Jewish domain from the beginning, which is why the worst crime you can commit in Hollywood now is to be converted to Christ. Ask people like Kirk Cameron, Mel Gibson, when he made the Passion of Christ film. So the moment you make a stand for Christ, your career in Hollywood is finished. There's many. Serena, the moment she was an Academy Award, couldn't do anything wrong until she was converted to Christ. They won't touch her with a barge pole now because she's a dedicated Christian. And this is the reality. Jesus warned us multiple times about the synagogue of Satan. Well, if this is the synagogue of Satan, what else is? They persecute everyone who believes in Christ, Jews or Gentiles. And we were warned. I mean, synagogue of Satan. Who else uses synagogues? Yeah, the case also. Yes, well, just bear in mind also that when Jerusalem fell in 580 BC under Nebuchadnezzar, went to the Babylonian captivity, the Edomites rejoiced. The Edomites, remember, Jacob, how I loved Esau, and I hated. The Edomites of the Edomians or Jacob of the Moabites, they moved and they took over Jerusalem a lot. And when the exiles returned, tribal, there were still so many Edomians and Edomites around that, in fact, the king of Judea was King Herod, the Edomian. He was an Edomite. So an Edomite was even king of Judea at the time that Jesus was there. And many of the people who crucified Christ were probably not even true, well, maybe children of Abraham, because Esau came from Abraham too, but not of the true children of Abraham, meaning from Jacob. And so many of the Edomites, many people who then would have called themselves Jews and today call themselves Jews, are actually Edomites, who have been historically the enemies of God. And this is part of how makes sense in John 8 when Jesus says to them, and they said, we children of Abraham, and Jesus agrees, yes, you are, but, and then he says, you're of your father, the devil is a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and so on. You can read the whole of John 8. But plainly, well, how could he say that? On one side, they said, we have never been slaves of anyone. And Jesus doesn't contradict them. Now, if they were true children of Abraham and Jacob, they would have been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. But Esau never went to Egypt. They weren't slaves in Egypt. And so, if they were the Edomites, it would make sense. Everything we said. Anyway, this just came clear to me when I was going through the Bible survey, going through the Old Testament prophets, especially the minor prophets. All this becomes very clear about how the Edomites had basically taken over and infiltrated so much of Judea that many of the people who were expressing the hatred of Christ could have easily been the historic enemies of God, the Edomites. So many today who call themselves Jews are actually more like Edomites and are the synagogue of Satan. If you get true Jews, you get fake Jews, and you get the synagogue of Satan, which is the real corrupt church. Just like in the church, we get true Christians, we get fake Christians, and then we get absolute apostates who might wear bishop's robes. It doesn't make them any less false prophets. Any other comments or questions? Yes, carry on. Women are super important to be abused, evidently. But I don't know of any major woman leadership in their religion, but you can see that they seem to be happy to have Hillary Clinton come forward and be part of their cult. And Oprah Winfrey is very much part of their cult. So they do use women in prominent positions, but you can see it's an overly male-dominated hierarchy of leadership. Yes, Rob.
In the theory we do have a problem, in as much as today we try to justify or get people to sacrifice, okay, that in and of itself is a challenge, okay. So my question is this. I recall recently at your wife's funeral, and a little bit of what somebody said stuck in my mind, and I'm going to hear you. Somebody said, so what are you going to do about it? And that, I'll be honest with you, is something I remember. And everyone said this. Somebody said, so that's fine.
Calvin said that. That's what Calvin said, so what are you going to do about it? Tonight, I've got it all in text. Later, by Angelo's ministry, we will get this out as a video. I'll share the PowerPoints and so on. Obviously, sharing this information is important on every platform we can before we get deplatformed. And we need to have biblical worldview seminars and summits and deal with these things in our midweek services and our home Bible study benches. We may not be able to get this in the big pulpits of the mega churches, but we can get it in the house churches. We can get it in the home fellowships. We can teach it in homeschooling. We can share it through internet. So let's do what we can. Light is more powerful than darkness. Truth is more powerful than error. And we need to. Most people seem to think if somebody comes to the church, welcome. They don't do security background checks. There's no putting people in line and take to polygraphs and so on to enter the ministry. And I can tell you, from being in theological college, there's a lot of people who proved to be apostates. Not just backsliders, apostates who were in college with me at the same time as me. People who turned to the other side. There's some, it is, I think Hunter can speak about when he was at college. People who he was at college would have thought were true Christians and afterwards turned out to be on the other side. Literally on the other side. Enemies of the gospel. So, if we think, well, nobody would ever infiltrate our Bible college, mission, ministry, church, Yes, it's an agenda to infiltrate Christian organizations, coming to bring division, to undermine, just as you read from the scriptures, the warnings, Apostle Paul warned us of this. So we shouldn't be surprised.